I like baby dedications. Sometimes they're a little risky because, don't tell the parents, but those are little sinners, just like us. They don't know how to fake it as well. So if they're in a bad mood, they're just going to tell everybody. And it worked out. So that's good. Actually, the VIPs in this church are the oldest and the youngest, only because they're the VIPs in the Bible. All right? Undefiled religion is clearly ministry to widows and orphans. And Jesus always gave preference to children and the elders. And honestly, there's one of those groups I'm comfortable with and one I'm not. Babies make me nervous. And I know that's true for a lot of guys. And I'm sure that'll change eventually when I have grandchildren, maybe. But other people's children make me nervous. Mine even more so. Even though they're adults. But here's the deal. I've always, and everyone's different, and everyone has a different personality. So I'm not judging you if you're not like me. And some ways I envy you about the children. Because as a pastor, you know, in the 80s, there were still some remnants of a thing called children's sermon. You ever seen one of those where the pastor get down and the children come around and terrorize the pastor for a couple of minutes? Well, I tried that and I was not good at it at all. But what I was good at and I've always enjoyed, genuinely enjoyed, is older people. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager, when I was a pastor, the older, the better. And I would always come home from church smelling like the senior adults. Because I'm also a hunger. And so I made a rule back in the 80s when I saw all these disasters happen that you had to be old enough to hug me, a female. You had to be old enough to be my mom. And so people, you know, would either admit that they were old enough to be my mom or not. You know, they had to kind of determine that. If you can see 80 from here, you're old enough to be my mom, okay? So that being said, I could use the hugging quotient could go up. I've been here 5 weeks, and so if you're in your 70s, 80s, 90s, bring it in, all right? Now, I'm gonna do a little exploring today. I've not had this opportunity yet, but I'm going to have lunch at Rutland Place, and I hear they have a great lunch over there. And I'd like to buy the lunch for the people that have been here the longest. If you've been a member of this church for at least 50 years, would you stand or raise your hand? You have? Can I buy your lunch today? You'll think about it. There you go. I've got a clear maybe for lunch. So anybody that did not want to admit it, if you've been here at least 50 years and you want to go to lunch, just think about it. Just think about it. By the way, preachers have a code. Now, I hate to break this code, and I apologize to the pastors in the room, but if you ask a pastor to do something and he says, "I'll pray about it," what he means is no. If he says, "I'll think about it," he means heck no. All right? So that's the code. That's the code. Now you know. Now you know. Just as I am. I love being the interim. I mean, it's, you know, this is fun. This is really fun. I enjoy being with you. We're in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, just left of Psalms, and we're in chapter 4 today, going through a series called Moving Forward Together. And leadership is transferable. They say, Harvard Business Review says, about 73% of what you know as a leader can be used anywhere, in any job, whether it's a volunteer at a church or a business or home or wherever. Leadership principles apply just about everywhere. And God's word is full of great leadership principles. And Nehemiah was the governor of Israel during a time of transition, the end of a long relocation that ended with a security system called the wall. His job was to come and rebuild this huge wall and gates and towers, etc. And things are cooking along. He got the blessing of his boss to take the time, and King Artaxerxes wrote the checks, and he had security, he had all of the resources he needed. But as with anything that you do, there's going to be criticism unless you do nothing. And this guy is on the front lines, and many of you are as well. And so in Nehemiah chapter 4, we start to see some opposition. That's what we're going to talk about today, overcoming opposition. Now, when I get news alerts, everybody wants to have you sign up to get alerts and notifications. And, you know, they want to blow up your phone or computer with constant messages. The only alerts that I have besides calendar alerts are news alerts. And so I have news alerts that come in when something global happens, right? Not when, and so I have one news channel for news alerts. And this week, one of those news alerts that came that was so urgent was that President Trump was no longer welcome on Ellen DeGeneres' show. And I looked at that and I thought, was that really worth time out? You know, this is really important enough to put at the top of the deal that Ellen doesn't want Donald on her show. Do I really care? Who wants him on the show? Of course she doesn't want him on the show. And the fact is, he doesn't want to be on her show. And so this is not newsworthy to me. You know, if you, whether you like Donald Trump or like President Obama or you like any of the presidents, if you liked one, you probably didn't like the other. But here's the deal. If they wanted a job where everybody liked them, they got the wrong job. Right? They got the wrong job. So when I get an alert about the president, I try to pray for the president. I did that for Obama. I'll do it for the next president because the Bible tells me to. Pray for those in authority over us, whether you like them or not, whether you respect them or not. Pray for them. Pray for them. And in fact, not only pray for them, the Bible also instructs us to pray for our enemies. And if we're leading, we're going to have opposition and maybe even enemies. People not just don't like us, but are opposing us. And that's what we see happen to Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes with all the money, all the authority to make things better. We're gonna finally clean up this mess, and we're going to have a great security system, and it's going to be a beautiful wall, and it's going to be something we're proud of. And then the people living inside of Jerusalem don't have to live in fear of being attacked. The temple's going to be secure. All this is going to be, you'd think people would just be, yes, yes, yes. But there were some folks that were no, no, no. And we're going to read about them today. So in chapter 4, verse 1 of Nehemiah, join with me as we read together. Let's stand in honor of God's word and see what happens next. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices?" Basically, start the temple worship again. "Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, critics run in packs. Have you ever noticed that? Tobiah's next to him says, "Hey, indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they're building, he would break down their stone wall. Listen," verse 4, "our God, for we are despised." This is Nehemiah praying. "Make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunders, the land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders. So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working." Isn't that great? When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repairs to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and station a guard because of them day and night. Lord, I pray that that you would speak to us. Some are here and under fierce opposition at work, or perhaps even in their family or ministry or wherever there's criticism and opposition. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to move forward together. Help us to learn from Nehemiah and how he responded to criticism, and forgive us for the times when we have reacted instead of responded. And we give you glory for everything good that happens on this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, let's first of all, if you're taking notes, consider their opposition. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, we met them in chapter 2. We mentioned them in chapter 2. And they were Samaritan businessmen. Samaria is a neighboring area. There's the region of Samaria, and then there's the city of Samaria. So sometimes I can get confused. But basically, Samaritans were half-breeds or mixed breeds. They were part Jewish, part mostly Assyrian or Gentile or non-Jew. All right. So the Jews did not like the Samaritans and vice versa. And you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The strength of that story was found that the Samaritan was the hero, which is not what a first century Jew pictured. And so there was a lot of tension. And woman of the well, another example. My mom's a Samaritan. My mother's half Jewish and half Irish. Yeah, yeah, that's right. 100% intense, foolproof. Yeah, not 40% proof, 100% proof. And so yeah, there's this tension that came, and so they were actually somehow, we don't know exactly how, but they were taking advantage of the situation and the refugees that came back after 70 years of being enslaved in Babylon, now Persia, so the transfer of power, but after their 70 years of being disciplined and punished as they returned to God and returned back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt some homes and businesses, and now they're working on the wall. And because the critics around them did not want them to succeed, somehow they saw Nehemiah as unwanted competition. Again, he came to make things better. They did not want things to be better. And it says that they were disturbed. Let's look at these. Look at how this escalates, because they criticize at least 9 times during the 52 days of this project. But first, we see that they started off just being disturbed. And the word disturbed is in chapter 2 of verse 10. And so it just simply says they were greatly disturbed. This translation may say displeased or angry. And you know, these hoodlums were happy as long as the Israelites were unhappy. They were fine as long as they were in charge and they were prosperous and they had them under their thumb, and they somehow had them against the wall. And so they were still broke and broken down when Nehemiah showed up. And so everything was fine. They kept exploiting their neighbors. And then all of a sudden, Nehemiah shows up. And it looks like things are going to change. They didn't like change. And so they were disturbed. They were displeased. Now, anger is not an ungodly emotion. It's a natural emotion. If you get angry, that means you're normal. Ephesians says to be angry but don't sin. There's a place where anger can go if you let it. But just being angry, you're going to get angry. And sometimes you can be good and angry. You can be angry against bad things. But this was an unhealthy anger. And so they started to criticize. They started to make fun of them. And it all started with this first step of being disturbed. Sometimes we've got to check our motives as to why we're mad. Who are you mad at, and why are you mad? Sherwood Baptist in Albany, Georgia has made some outstanding Christian films. You've probably seen at least one of these, Facing the Giants, Courageous, Fireproof, War Room. And so the pastor of that church, he was on my first pastor roundtable panel, Michael Catt, really nice guy. And I learned something from Michael. When this church, it's a local church, a Southern Baptist church that were producing these films, and his associate pastors, the Kendrick brothers, were directors and producers and writers of it, and Michael Catt was executive director. And so it's a local church project. It's great to see them doing well. But he said they never show their movies to critics before they release them. All these movies that have done outstandingly well and surprised Hollywood over and over again were never reviewed by critics first. And here's why. Pastor Catt says, have you ever seen a monument erected to a critic? When a critic throws stones, the visionary should take them and build a wall. I like that. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. There was no way he was going to do something like this without someone criticizing him. And so he took these stones that were being thrown, and he built a wall with it. So being disturbed was kind of level one of their anger. But then it escalated. In chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 7, we see the word furious, which is the second fill in the blank there. Their opposition was not only disturbed, but furious. This is the next level. Furious means to blaze up, to burn. And so when anger gets worse, it flames up. It starts with a spark. It starts with a flame. But then if fanned, it just gets hotter. And this is where it turns into sin, okay? Every time. Because even righteous anger can turn into unrighteous anger. You can be mad at the right things in the wrong way. And sometimes bullies will justify their action. Well, they had it coming. And see their actions as being justified. And that's not true. That's not true. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. So their opposition got stronger. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, their opposition mocked them. To mock them means to speak unintelligible. It's stammering. And the ridicule of the bullying here, public humiliation, was so intense that you'll see this throughout the entire book of Nehemiah. A fox could just jump on this wall and the whole thing would crumble down. They're just being silly. It's like junior high here with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. You know, an angry heart will eventually be exposed by an angry tongue. I'm not talking about joking around. I mean, you know, I love sarcasm, and sometimes it's inappropriate. But people have been making fun of my last name for a good long time. You know, my last name's Dance. If you don't have a good sense of humor, change your name, right? Because you're gonna get people with some are good jokes, not many. Some are new jokes, hardly any, and some are just, you know, bad jokes. But this war of words was escalating, but he did not get into reaction mode with them. And then here came the dangerous level in verse 8. Their opposition plotted. The term plotted there means it's the same thing happened to Jesus. At first they didn't like Jesus, and then they started to talk bad, and then they started to try to humiliate him. They would criticize him over and over. Six different times they would try to find a way of humiliating him about the Sabbath. In just that one subject. And that didn't work. They plotted to kill him. And that's exactly what was going on here. They plotted together, verse 8 says, to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. This became a well-organized coup. And each time their plans were frustrated. And they regrouped and came up with a more vicious attack. One of their greatest weapons was rumors. Rumors are things that you can, basically you're weaponizing other people by dropping half-truths, partial truths, or non-truths into the whole pool and hoping that someone indirectly would do your dirty work for you. And so it's still part of the plot. And if Nehemiah had caved to his critics, then that wall would have never been built. And they, you know, sometimes they were just trying to slow him down or discourage him. And I love how he dealt with these mean bullies. He would shut them up, but he wouldn't get off the wall. He wouldn't stop working. He wouldn't stop leading. He wouldn't go down to their level, that junior high level, you know? I mean, if Sanballat had Twitter, you know, he would be wearing it out right now. Or perhaps even more, he would create an account that doesn't trace back to his name and be a social media sniper. I don't know how folks do that. I've never tried, but some people will use a social media channel and you know come up with a fake name and then take shots at other people. And it is a thing. But it's a cowardly thing. And obviously these were lost men just trying to serve themselves, and their attacks, different attacks, did not work. And so eventually these bullies kept ramping it up to be an all-out attack. And they said they were preparing for war. Now, Cain was a great example in the Bible of somebody whose anger escalated. You know, Cain and Abel, we like to think that we're the Abel in the story, but sometimes we're the Cain in the story. And Cain killed his brother because of jealousy. In Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious?" You see that level? It had grown. "Why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right," and this is a powerful picture right here. Sin is crouching at the door. It's like a picture of a tiger that's crouching, ready to spring. That sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, is to hurt you, but you must rule over it. So you see, anger here is not just something that hurts other people, but it hurts the person who is angry. And Cain got heads up from the Lord himself that if you don't rule over anger, anger is going to rule over you. And Cain did not listen to God himself. And if you allow anger to grow, God himself, you may not hear his voice, because your conscience may be seared over as with a hot iron, the Bible says. We get to this point where we stop hearing. You have eyes to see or ears to hear, Jesus said. I'd hate to be at that point where the Lord himself, that I wasn't listening to him. But there are times when I get so angry, I don't want to hear from my wife. I don't want to hear from my friends. And I don't want to hear from God himself. I'd rather just kind of throw my little temper tantrum like I was two again. And we've all got a temper down in us, don't we? We can fake it better than those little kids when they get it mad. But eventually, it comes out, because sin may be crouching at the door right now. And if it's so, would you just say a prayer and say, "Lord, would you rule over this anger? Would you help me to be strong?" I don't know how baited Nehemiah was, but I guarantee you, with the authority that he had of the most powerful emperor in that day, he had the whole security team that came with him, remember? And there are times when, I wonder, why didn't you just tell those guys to shut those guys up? For that matter, didn't the Lord Jesus have legions of angels? And did he need him anyway? I mean, 70,000 angels could have come and taken Pilate or taken Caiaphas or any of these other people out. But Jesus' own word, co-creator of everything, could have stopped it. But the fact is, Jesus was in control the whole time. So don't try to you know, think that I'm saying you're not going to get angry. You are going to get angry. You might be angry with somebody sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. You might be angry with me. I don't know. But I'll take you to lunch and we'll make it all better. I like how Romans 12 says, verse 21, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, I believe it's in your notes, you've heard it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, whoever's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know enough of what it means. And that means if you stay angry with your brother, because even though Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, we may not always know who that is, but we know the devil's alive, and he would love for brother to turn against brother, friend to turn against friend, family member turn against family member. And it is within our control if the Holy Spirit lives within us. So let's consider their options. What happens when you get angry? You're going to get angry. What happens? In chapter 4, we see three options here. I'm going to tell you what they are, and you can fill those type A's or people like me that just have fill-in-the-blank panic if we don't know the answers. Consider their options. They could quit, they could cry, or they could continue. Now we're going to go back and talk about those. Consider their options. They could quit, cry, or continue. The first one's quit. In verse 10, we see where we left off. It was in Judah. Judah is the largest tribe, one of the 12 sons of Israel and tribes of Israel. And Judah was where the tribe that Jesus came from. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so them being, well, let's read about it. Verse 10, in Judah, it was said, the strength of the laborers fails, since there's so much rubble. We'll never be able to rebuild the wall. So this is not just one person. This is not just an Eeyore. This is the whole group saying, you know what? I'm done. There's too big a mess. There's too much to do. So they just chose to quit. Some people do that. They got a problem at their house. You know what they'll do? They'll walk out. Some, you know, that's how they deal with things. It's just, I'm just going to leave. Some don't ever come back. They quit. Quit fighting for their marriage. Quit fighting for their kids. They just quit. Some do that in churches. You have problems at church? Of course you do, because there's people there. And so the problems come, I'll just go find another church. Like there won't be problems at the other church? It's a ridiculous plan. One thing I love about my parents have been members of the same church. They've only been members of two churches, both of them. They were raised in one church in Dallas. In 1970, we moved to Tyler, which is an hour and a half east of Dallas. And they joined a church in 1970, and they're still members of that church today. The only church, the one they grew up in, and the one they chose, and they are not church hoppers. Don't quit. The Judeans had been thoroughly intimidated by these rumors of attack, and they wanted to fold up. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is more than just a positive thinking speech. I'm not Zig Ziglar. This is the word of God. If you don't give up, God says, I'm going to reward you. But if you quit, don't expect a pat on the back. Now, here's what I love about Nehemiah. He knew they needed a break. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, I struggle with negative thoughts. And this week, I was tired. I left here We went to lunch and flew to Florida, ministered to pastors as we've been doing, and we've been doing that a lot, and we're tired. Janet and I are just tired. We got back from that trip. It was a good trip. Next day, had a meeting, a 7:30 meeting downtown, and pushed through that, and another meeting after that, meeting. And at the end of that day, I was into the week, end of the sprint season, end of the last, since January, we've been going at it. And we do that. And then in the summer, it slows down. But when I'm tired, I think negative thoughts. And so do you. And so he gave him a rest. He decided to put time out and stop the work, give them a chance to rest and recharge. And verse 11, our enemy said, we won't realize it till we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. The Jews who live nearby said to us time and again. Now, this is a different group, okay? So we're going to see the second group weren't the quitters. These were the criers. Some people won't quit or won't leave. They'll just stay and cry. And that's what we see right here in verse 12. This group, it just says that they were the Jews who lived nearby. All right, so they weren't living residentially inside the walls, but they were close by. And they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. Now, has anybody attacked them yet? No. Good grief. Panic button. So I stationed the people behind the lowest sections of the walls at the vulnerable areas. I stationed by families with their swords and spears and bows. And after I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid. Don't let your fear grow. Don't let your anger grow. It's going to be okay. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Now, do you see why God led me to preach from Nehemiah? I think in every pew you have somebody need to hear this word. And this week it was me. And next week it might be you. You might be just rocking along right now, but eventually you're going to get tired. And you're going to think the sky is falling. You're going to get a notification that President Trump was not invited to another talk show. And you'll be undone by that. I mean, there are Christians, when a Christian wrings his or her hands and worries, I think is an affront to their faith. It's an embarrassment to the gospel when Christians push the panic button. You think God doesn't know there's a peon in North Korea with his hand over a nuclear button? You think he doesn't know about ISIS? You think he doesn't know about the economy? You think he doesn't know how crazy all our presidents have been all these years? You think he doesn't know about Congress and the Senate, and he doesn't know about the traffic in Nashville? You think God doesn't know about what your kid's doing right now? Of course he does, because he's sovereign and he's large and in charge and he's in control. And so we need to trust him by faith and pull away from the panic of fear. The Judeans wanted to quit. And some of the neighbors wanted to cry. And Nehemiah said, you know what? Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord. It may happen to you this week where you have one of those fear-induced panics and you're about to go into that hole and you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to cry, or maybe you'll want to fight. Remember the great and awe-inspiring God. Forget about what Mark Dance said on Sunday morning. And if you can remember this, whether you filled in all your blanks or not, remember that God's still awesome. He's still on the throne. He's still sovereign. And he's still bigger than any problem that will come on your news alert this week. Fact is, they had a proximity problem. These neighbors would listen to other panickers and it would grow. Critics and crybabies run in packs. Psalm 1:1 says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway of sinners or sit in the company of mockers. If you're hanging out with the wrong people, make a change. If you're eating other people for dessert at lunch today, get up and leave. That's simple. Is I will not sit in the seat of the company of mockers. That's what Nehemiah said. Quit hanging out with those people that want to quit and want to cry, and be with this group. And that's the third group that wants to continue. And I love this. This was the majority of them. And I believe that's who I'm talking to today. People that didn't want to just quit or cry, they wanted to continue. In verse 6, it says that they joined together and to half its height, for the people had a will to keep working. I love this about First Baptist Mount Juliet. Your will is strong. You've been here since 1900, and this is until we hear a trumpet blast, we're just going to keep serving the people that move into this community. How's that sound? That's a good plan. And so when you don't know exactly what to do, just keep moving forward together. Prayer is the best response to that. And when they gathered, they came and they prayed, and their faith grew. I know it's a pretty simple solution, but when you're angry or fearful, prayer will right-size the situation, because it reminds you how big God is. And finally, let's consider their outcome. Consider their outcome. Well, the story, we know the ending. They do finish the wall. The enemy's plans were thwarted. The project was completed. The nation was revived spiritually and economically. In other words, their persistence paid off. And I believe yours will too. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, or afflicted in every way, perplexed, but not despair. We're persecuted, not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So how do you deal with opposition? There's a couple of ways that are pretty obvious, but important. One, if you're experiencing opposition, or someday will experience intense opposition like this, where people are angry at you, they're displeased, or then it grows up to where they're furious with you, then here's what you do. God's word gives us guidance here. Pray for your persecutors by name. I'm talking about write it down. The people that hate you the most need to be on the top of your prayer list, because anybody can love their friends, and almost anybody can love their brothers, but when Jesus says love your enemies, that right there is hard. Is that right? But it changes me. When someone starts to not just get on my nerves, but is actually trying to hurt me, actually trying to distract or even hurt me, then what I've got to do is I've got to put them at the top of my prayer list. Because Jesus said, that's how you win. That's how you don't let evil be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And prayer is the ticket right there. Pray for your persecutors by name. Now, that doesn't mean, hey, you write a note saying, listen, enemy, listen, Sanballat, I'm praying for you. You know, that's not how you do it. Just between you and the Lord, pray. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, Jesus said, and pray for those who persecute you. If you don't have any enemies, please do not congratulate yourself. It just means you're not doing anything. Okay. Secondly, pray for the workers on the wall. If you're I forgot what that's called, contact card, it's got a list. I think there's an update from the pastor search committee. It has their names on there. And I'm going to meet with them this afternoon, and the deacons this afternoon. Don't worry, nothing bad. I'm just meeting with them. They meet. I'm pastor. So Wednesday, another meeting, personnel. And so with these leaders, some of them I know, some of them I'll get to know today or Wednesday, but here's the deal. Everyone their name's going to be on my prayer list, because the workers on the wall are going to get shot at the most. And so if you've chosen them somehow, however you choose people here to be on this committee or this team or this leadership thing, you know, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them by name. Take your cards home, pray for them by name. Don't just pray for the guy here. Pray for the people that are on the front lines of this ministry. And if they do something you don't like, and they will, if I do something you don't like, eventually, I've only been here 5 weeks, but eventually I'm going to make a decision you don't like. And so you can either attack me by social media, which I won't, I'll be like Trump with Ellen, you know, I'll just unfollow or whatever. That hasn't happened to me, but it's happened to my friends. But what I'm asking you to do is when you do get angry, when you do get displeased, turn that into an opportunity to pray for those who are in leadership. Pray for your enemies and pray for the leaders and watch God work. Would you bow with me? You know, I don't know what, where you see yourself in this story. I've been Sanballat, honestly, Tobiah. I've mocked and made fun of people behind their backs, called it humor. And God's convicted me of that. Sometimes I've been mean to people right in their face, and God's convicted me of that. Sometimes I've just withheld my love and my prayers from people. And God's convicted me of that. Sometimes I see myself in Nehemiah and go, man, help me to stay focused. Help me to stay determined. Help me to be a positive leader in my ministry and in my life. Wherever you see yourself, would you right now just say, God, would you show me where I am emotionally, where my head is, where my heart is? Father, forgive us for the times we've been angry and let that anger grow into sin. Forgive us for the times we withheld love, withheld prayer, or even outright attacked our brothers, or responded inappropriately to our enemies. Forgive us for when we've gotten off point. And help us to follow your leadership here, to love those who persecute us and say all kinds of evil against us. Help us to respond like you do and not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, I thank you for this church and the powerful testimony it's had since 1900 and the powerful testimony it will continue to have. And as we move forward together, we dedicate all of our efforts to your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.